From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, one of the sure signs of a certain level of physical maturity is when loud noises start startling you.
It also is a sign of having better ears than the person who was sitting here before me.
Welcome to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch is in the house. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. Just in that little time period, half the phone lines have filled up, and half of them are still available at 833-288-3986. You can always send us an email. If you'd rather do that, the email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And the lovely and talented Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And if you are on YouTube, be sure to subscribe to our channel and like the program. That will help us get the word out more effectively. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Groovy.
Got some emails over there?
I do.
Would you care to answer any of them?
Okay. All right. Joshua asks, how can free will be completely intact if God predestines people for heaven? Well, one of the reasons is God is the way that God predestines. He could predestine us the way a computer programmer predestines the result of a computer program. But he doesn't do that. He instead predestines us, that is, he sets a destiny for us to get to heaven. Now, there are certain people who seem to get extra graces, and that's a blessing. These are, a good example would be a lot of the saints who get special graces. But it would be a mistake to see that they receive those graces just alone, that it's just a standalone, an individual getting these extra graces because God so wants you in heaven. No, he gives those extra graces to some people so that they can be a means of helping others. He uses, you know, today we celebrate St. Thomas Aquinas. He gave him a lot of wonderful graces. He still had his difficulties and temptations, of course, like everybody, but he was given graces so that the gifts he has could be used for the next hundreds of years. So far, we're dealing with about 800 years. That's pretty good. Bestowal of extra grace so he can help people for 800 years, and I'm sure for many hundreds of years more. Other people get certain graces, enough graces to get to heaven. Everybody gets that because God wills all people to go to heaven. But he predestines us in such a way that he leaves our free will intact to do what is right or to make a mistake. I'll bet there were a few times you gave your children certain things and you predestined them to use money or a car or whatever it might be for a good purpose. You could not be with them at every single moment, but you predestined them to use having their own room or whatever it might be, all sorts of things you gave them responsibilities to do for a good purpose, but they still had their free choice. Some of them may have been more frequent in using good choices, some may have used some bad choices, but you couldn't control all that. You could give them a gift to make it possible to do what's right, and then they had to make that choice. Would that be fair?
Absolutely.
Yes. And then Brad asks, does the church claim that it's the only moral authority? What about natural law? I'm not sure, Brad, exactly what you mean by moral authority. The church doesn't claim to be the source of all moral principles. The church claims that God is the source of moral principles, which includes the natural law. God is the origin of the natural law in its most basic form. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. The so-called silver rule, and then the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you, which is a positive version of that. Requires more thought. The Lord is the source of the Ten Commandments and the other moral laws and the Sermon on the Mount. What the church primarily does is see itself as an arbiter, the prime arbiter for the moral law God has given, and that as more problems show up than were first listed in the Ten Commandments, the church acts more like an umpire. That an umpire has to make decisions about certain specific circumstances, and that would be the church's source. So the church isn't the origin of the moral law, but God is. The church is the one that was set up by Christ to be the arbiter of that. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. This is giving 1 Peter the authority in Matthew 16, and then all the apostles to have that authority. And then Melissa asks, when can we break an oath to God? This is something that I want, Melissa, I would need to know more about what you're talking. That is so open-ended. So, for instance, if it's something, say like the marriage vow, when can you break that? If you find out, as has happened in my life, you know, as a priest, where you've discovered that one partner flagrantly deceived the other one. Good examples that would be fairly general. When one spouse says, no, I never wanted to have children with you, and does things to prevent that, you know, a variety of things that they could do. And they lied to the spouse and to the church. Then the marriage vow would be invalid, because when the priest asks in public at a marriage, will you receive children, you know, and raise them in the Church of God, they were lying. And there are other deceptions that could go on. So that would be an example of when a person who, in good conscience, took an oath, and then, you know, it was the other person lying, then it's valid to break that oath. But you don't do that very easily. And then just, so you have to give me more on that. Casey says, are there biblical references that justify praying to angels? Yes. If you take a look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, the angel takes a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and puts them on the altar of incense in heaven and offers those prayers. That plus that we approach the angels as we approach, and we also approach God in Hebrews 12:25, that's the other place.
It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Last chance for Christmas savings. You can stock up for next Christmas and save on EWTN at EWTN's religious catalog. Visit EWTNRC.com and select the Sale tab, and then click on Browse All Christmas Items for beautiful discounted seasonal items, Christmas cards, ornaments, apparel, and so much more. You'll have all of your 2026 shopping complete with precious gifts for family and friends. The only thing we can't help with is helping you remember where you stash them. My late wife, Susie, was terrible about that. We had Christmas in July and August more than once because she found things she had tucked away for Christmas and forgot they were there. That's, again, stock up for next year's Christmas with our big Christmas clearance sale at EWTNRC.com. Free standard shipping is available on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. First up today is our friend Corporal Lee in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on Immaculate Conception Radio. Corporal Lee, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, I want to thank you and the EWTN crew for all you do for us.
Well, and back at you for all you're doing for our country, too. We appreciate it.
Yes, sir. My question is found in Galatians 3:18, where it says, we neither Jew, nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male or female. And what is the historical background of Paul preaching this? Is it a time when the Jew, the Greek, the slave, and the free, the male and female, were not allowed salvation? Or I hope you understand my question.
Okay, a couple things. What is St. Paul speaking of there? What's he talking about in that verse? Do you remember? It's baptism. And this is a very important element. If in verse 27 it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, think about this. What was the sign of entering the covenant with God? What, for the people of Israel, what was the sign of the covenant that they had at birth?
Circumcision.
Okay. Females can't be circumcised, can they?
Right.
Can females be baptized?
Yes.
There's one part of the issue. Secondly, if somebody was a slave and they wanted to become, or if somebody was if somebody was a Greek or some other foreigner, if they wanted to become Jewish, they would be circumcised if they were a man, and they would have a ritual bath. They would go into the water. And yet, even though they're Jewish, they still needed to marry into Judaism. And because part of Jewish faith is that the promises of God came through Abraham. So I think it's like three generations of it marrying into the Jewish family before there's a full sense of Judaism. I don't know the precise elements of the law. Whereas anybody from any country or any status of life who is baptized is automatically a member of Christ. But in Judaism, there was a limit to that. Because it was also marrying into the religion. So that's what that's about. It's saying that baptism makes all of us fully one in Christ. And even if you're a female who cannot be circumcised by Jewish law, you can be baptized, and you are equally Christian to a man who is baptized. Does that make it more clear?
Yes, sir. And I want to thank you.
You're absolutely welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Ryan is up next in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Fakwa. Great to talk to you.
Thank you. Same here.
So, lately I've been thinking about how God can be outside of time, and I'm having a really hard time wrapping my mind around it.
Okay.
I was wondering if there's any way you could help with that. I'd greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah, Ryan, think about something. Do you read many books?
I try to, not as often as I should, but a few times every week.
What would be your favorite area of reading?
Probably historical fiction, Father.
There you go. Perfect. When you're writing an historical or reading an historical fiction, the author of that book is, in a certain sense, outside the time of that book, isn't he or she?
Yeah.
And they know, as a matter of fact, usually if they're doing a good job, they know when where it begins and where it ends. But if you were one of the characters inside the book, you wouldn't know that, would you? But the author does. That is a rough estimation of what it's like to be God. For us who are inside the book of history, not fictional history, but actual history, we don't know how it's going to develop. I don't know if you're married, are you?
Yes, Father.
And do you know what your kids are going to do when they grow up?
No, I don't think I want to.
Of course. They may not know what they want to do either. But for God, it's something that's already like that book. But it's not just like a book exactly, because there is, it's not reporting something. It's the living creatures. It'd be more like a movie that an editor or a producer knows the beginning and the end, where the characters are coming from, where they're going, and chooses, say, an historical period. that would be somewhat what it's like for God. Does that give a little idea?
Yes, Father, that's a different way of looking at it. I guess the author of life truly
And if you think about the author of all of reality, so he is the author before the Big Bang and the end of the universe. And all of that is there before him. It's just a bigger book.
God bless you, Ryan. Thanks so much. We appreciate the phone call. There are dozens of parents out there. When Ryan said, I'm not sure I want to know what my kids are going to be doing, there are dozens of parents listening that said, oh my goodness, thank gosh, it's not just me. God bless you, Ryan. We appreciate the call. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. James is in the free state of Florida listening on Sirius XM channel 130. James, you are on with Father Mitch.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I don't really have a question or anything. I just wanted to mention that I suppose I virtually met Father Mitch on a television program. I mean, I was watching him for the first time back in the 80s. And I remember it so clearly because he was debating a Protestant televangelist named John Ankerberg, I think his name was. And it was such an excellent, riveting program. I, without letting your head get too big, he couldn't stand much against the Jesuit priest. But ever since then, Father, I have really been so grateful to watch you whenever you have a program on EWTN and to listen to you because you have a way of gently, clearly, absolutely, directly addressing things, not, you know, giving mealy-mouth talk or you know, like certain people who are clearly wrong, diverting or trying to shift things. You state the authority, and you know what? Other people can take it or leave it, but they can't say it's illogical or it doesn't follow from what you've spoken to. So I really appreciate it. Just wanted to say thank you.
Well, thank you very much. And I have to give a lot of credit to my parents who were not the beat around the bush kind of people. And then I'll also give credit to my advancing age. As I get old, I realize I don't have a lot of time. Let's get to the point. But I appreciate that. And I have to say, John Ankerberg was the host of that program, and he had brought his friend, Walter Martin, who was a Baptist apologist. Now, they disagreed with each other. Walter accepted that Catholics are Christians, and John Ankerberg was not of that mindset. And there are a number of people like that. They don't think that we're actually Christian. Walter did. And Walter and I, it reminded me of two punk kids. One, Walter was from New York and I was from Chicago. We took each other on, had a fair fight, and ended up good buddies. Walter and I became very good friends, and he would invite me on his radio show to continue the debate. But there were, as one evangelical friend of mine who I took to meet Walter said, you know, every time you said something, he changed the subject, and he didn't have an answer, at which point that guy ended up becoming Catholic.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Plenty of time for your calls. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Grab one of these open phone lines, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Up next is Amy in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Amy, you are on with Father Mitch.
Amy, are you there?
Yes.
Oh, there you are.
Go right ahead, Amy.
Good afternoon for the mage. I'm calling about a woman who was in her 70s and had never... She used to live in a village. She believed in ancestral spirits. But on her in her dying bed, she was baptized. And when the priest asked her if she believed in Jesus, she nodded her head. She's never received communion. She's never been a Christian. I don't know if it being a spiritualist, she was a Christian or not. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering, would this kind of people go to heaven or to purgatory upon arrival in heaven? When they die.
Yeah, Amy, great question. This kind of situation, when somebody is dying, and you ask for, you know, that minimum faith, because at that point that's all they can do. You know, they can't. You can't explain the whole of the faith to them, and so you ask the basics. Now, what she meant when the priest asked her, "Do you believe in Jesus?" What she meant by that is something that we don't know what she meant at that specific point. And we have to refrain from any kind of judgment. This is where the Lord searches the heart and mind. The Lord alone searches the heart and mind. That's what we see the prophet Jeremiah teach us in Jeremiah chapter 17. And we can't possibly know whether how much she believed in Jesus, but there's a real good chance that as she approached death and felt the weakness of her stroke, she is like the good thief on Good Friday who didn't understand a whole lot about Jesus' teaching. But right before he died, he just asked Christ to remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, the other thief was saying, bring us down off these crosses. He only wanted more of this life, whereas the good thief wanted to be remembered in heaven. And the Lord granted that and said, you'll be with me this day in paradise. Now, would there be some purgatorial or some other kind of purification of her because she had been on the other side? You know, when we engage in spiritism, seances, the occult, and all that, we are not on God's side. At the point that we are involved in, contacting the spirits, etc., we are on the side of the evil one. We are working in their realm. And and as a matter of fact, during the time of having her stroke, she had a very serious stroke. That may have been a purification for her. That may have been precisely what made her realize these other spirits could not help her. And she needed to turn to Jesus, who used that weakness as a way to bring her to faith. So what I would do is assume that her faith was sincere and that she may have gone through a purification. I would continue to pray for her. That would be good. But assume that her faith at the last minute was valid the way the faith of the good thief on the cross was valid. That would be my sense. Does that help, Amy?
It does, Father. But I'm also, not that I'm worried, I'm thinking, if not being literate to read, write, understand a lot of things. I mean, she was going on with her life for all these years, never knew about God. Oh, she knew about God, but decided her culture at that time was about her ancestral spirit, working for her family and everybody
right.
else for her.
But see, the thief, the so-called good thief, we call him St. Dismas, he was doing a lot of bad stuff too until the point that he was crucified.
Didn't wind up on a cross accidentally.
No, no. He was crucified because he had been a pretty bad, apparently a bad hombre. And so, and yet our Lord has this tremendous humility. Now, I want to make it clear. It's not a good idea to wait to the end. It's a bad idea. I know people who work in hospice, and they say some people have such a beautiful death. They pray, their family loves them, and they pass easily and peacefully into death. Others are absolutely frightened. They ignored God. And they, in that time, they don't know what to do, and they don't have anybody to help them. The best thing for all of us is not delay entrance into the relationship with God, but rather prepare ourselves. And in again, this lady, I'm going to really guess that her stroke was part of her purification.
God bless you, Amy. We appreciate the call today. Next stop for us is Western Michigan. Aaron is in Hastings watching us on YouTube today. Aaron, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. I'm working on finding my way back to the faith.
Okay.
But I've actually been going to a PCA, which is a conservative branch of the Presbyterian Church.
Oh, I know PCA, yeah. Yeah.
Oh, okay. My question is, where do we get the concept or the idea of the papacy?
Mm-hmm. Good. An important question. There are, as always, and this is something that we see Scripture teach us. That's why I use this for the theme of my Tuesday television show, Scripture and Tradition. First, we see that our Savior Jesus tells Peter, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That gives a number of levels of authority to Peter, and a headship over the other apostles. They also get the power to bind and loose, but he gets it first by himself, and then in Matthew's gospel, it's two chapters later that the apostles get their power to bind and loose. But our Lord never says that he will build the church on them, but it's on Peter. And the same thing where that also follows up is that in John 21, he takes Peter aside, even though other apostles are there, and he confirms him in that leadership by saying, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. He three times asks him that and confirms him in that leadership role. That's where this comes in Scripture. And you see that next to Jesus, Peter speaks more in the New Testament than any other person. The second area is the tradition. And I would urge you to read some of the early histories of the church. you see, for instance, that Saint Ignatius of Antioch, Antioch is in Syria, and he wrote seven letters on his way to be martyred. And when he writes to the Romans, he calls them the preeminent church. Then, and that's in the year 107. Also, we see in three different sources, you have Saint Irenaeus of Lyon. Now, that's Lyon, France, Lugdunum in ancient Roman times. He was from, I think, Asia Minor, but he became the bishop of Lyon, France, which was a major city. And he wrote in his Against the Heresies that the faith is the same around the world. And then he gives the line of the successors of Peter in Rome. And he traces that line. Then we also see that Eusebius of Caesarea wrote a book called The Ecclesiastical History. He does the same theme. And he gives it for other cities, but their line ends, whereas the one in Rome continues on. And then thirdly, there is this history of the popes that was written, was finished, the first version, by about 800, and it lists also the popes and gives little biographies of each one, as much as they knew. And so we see the tradition shows this line of successors of Peter in a number of different sources from different parts of the world. And so this is, I think those things point that it's not that we get the idea of the papacy. This was just going on in the early church. That's a start. There are plenty of other elements. I don't know if you can even find this anymore, but there's a book by Scott Butler. He was the one, by the way, who became Catholic after having lunch with Walter Martin and me. Scott Butler wrote a book about Peter and the papacy as someone who had left the Catholic Church and then came back. And he did a brilliant work. I don't know if you can find his book on the papacy, but that he gives huge amounts of data there, from all over the world, recognizing the headship of the papacy.
Jesus, Peter, and the Keys.
That's it. That's it.
Available on Amazon.
There you go. I would urge you to get that as a source. Does that help, Aaron?
What was the name of that book again? I'm sorry.
Jesus, Peter, and the Keys.
Jesus, Peter, and the Keys?
By Scott Butler.
Okay. I will definitely look into that. Thank you.
You're so
welcome. You're very welcome. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Still time for your calls, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Back to Charleston, South Carolina we head. Mark is up next, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mark, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thanks for taking my call. I have two questions. I think the first one's probably a pretty quick answer. So if I have time for the second question, I'd love to ask it.
Sure.
As a Catholic, are we obligated to believe in purgatory?
Yes, this is defined doctrine. And it was defined at the Council of Trent. And it was believed way before that. But because it was being denied. You know, a lot of times the church doesn't like to define things
unless it has to.
Unless they have to, such as when people deny it. So purgatory got an official definition, but it was taught. You know, we see St. Augustine mentioning it. We also see the two women that were martyred in Carthage back in the 250s. They Saint Perpetua and
Lucy Agnes?
might be Agnes. One was a slave, the other was free. And one of them had a vision of her brother getting out of purgatory. And it's not as if he said, oh, I have a new doctrine. My brother was in purgatory. And the Lord let him out. No. It was stated as if this is what people...
Perpetual infelicity.
Felicity. Perpetual infelicity. And in... one of the earliest references we have to purgatory, besides 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, mentioning that Christ went down to the prison to preach to all the souls that were there from the time before his death. That's where he went when his human soul went when he died. So this is doctrine, and this is something that the church believes.
I'll give you another resource, Mark. Our good friend John Martinoni, who has an apologetics apostolate called the Bible Christian Society. And if you go to BibleChristianSociety.com, he has about 30 talks or so that are available free as an MP3 download. And he has a talk called Mary and the Bible. And the last 7 or 8 minutes of that talk go into an explanation of purgatory, and essentially he uses sacred scripture to establish certain principles that are clearly stated in the Bible that support the concept of purgatory.
And you can also find the decrees of the Council of Trent online and download it, and you can see the decree on purgatory there and take a look at the reasons that they use when they defined it. What was your other question, Mark?
Awesome. Thank you for that. My other question is, am I exhibiting questionable judgment or even sinning if I am consuming R-rated movie, questionable TV shows, nudity, violence, promiscuity, any questionable media? Would that be considered, sinful or just poor judgment? What would the church teach there?
Yeah. Couple things.
They're not all created equal.
That's right. So, for instance, The Passion of the Christ was R-rated for violence. Now, I don't find anything objectionable in watching that particular R-rated movie. However, there are movies where the nudity, the violence, and sexuality are totally gratuitous. And this is something that would be foolish to watch because it's not going to lead you to a deeper love of Christ, except maybe a need for confession and finding his mercy. But a lot of times it does become a near occasion of sin, but there are some R-rated movies that are truly excellent.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Andrew Kubik from the National Catholic Bioethics Center is going to be here tonight, Father Mitch, to talk about the ethics around some new technology, including uterus transplantation, which I have never heard of.
Actually, he couldn't make it.
Oh.
With all the storms and everything.
Oh.
So we're going to show a program we did about a truly wonderful seminary in South Mississippi that was opened so that African American young men could go to the seminary. So it was one of those things, the travel problem made it so he couldn't get here. So that's something that we'll show instead. Okay?
All right, very good. That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern time on EWTN television and radio. Also, if you stay tuned, as soon as we're finished on many of these EWTN stations, it's Word of God Wednesday with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers on Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Up next is Ellen in the great state of New Jersey listening on the EWTN app. Ellen, you are on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Father, we teach our children and grandchildren that we are assigned a guardian angel to us at conception.
Well, good, because Jesus said that too.
How would I explain to a child, such as a friend of my grandchildren, that their particular guardian angel was not able to save them, such as through illness or an accident?
Well, this is I think I need to know a little bit more. Did the child get sick or have a really bad accident?
My grandchildren comes to me believing that their guardian angel protects them always.
Uh-huh.
And that if a friend of theirs were to become ill and pass away or...
So this is hypothetical.
Pass away in an accident.
Uh-huh.
How would I explain to my grandchild that their guardian angel wasn't able to save them?
Sure.
It becomes a confidence issue with my grandchild. If the friend wasn't able to be saved, how do I know that my guardian angel is going to save me?
Okay, here, a couple things. There are a number of issues going on in terms of God's providence using his angels to protect us. And they're around. I once had a guy pull a pistol on me. He pulled the trigger twice, and it didn't fire either time. That was, I said at that point, my guardian angel has very high blood pressure. but there are a couple other things. One, in some cases, we definitely have the problem of whether or not we are listening to the promptings of our guardian angel. There are certain promptings that a guardian angel gives us to not go forward in certain areas, and et cetera. That's one thing. But then there are other circumstances. And think and use this case, because this is very applicable. When Jesus is arrested in Gethsemane, he says to Peter and the apostles, "Don't you think I could call legions of angels to come and help me?" But there is sometimes a greater good that occurs. So in the case of Christ, the greater good is the redemption of the world through his death. And though the angels could stop it, these other things are used for a good that we don't see quite yet. But this is something where we say, okay, Lord, how do you want me to act within the circumstance that I'm in? And that the guardian angel doesn't abandon us when we have an accident or when we die. But the other elements of God's providence about somebody living or dying, are things that when it comes to another person, it's none of our business to figure out why that person died early or got certain sickness. It's for them. It's their story. It's not our business. We have to, show a great reticence to explain other people's problems. Those would be some of the elements that I would include in there. That, A, we have to make sure we're listening to the promptings of the angel. Secondly, there are times when we could have the angels help us, but there are other issues, like with Christ in Gethsemane. And thirdly, we also are dealing with somebody else's life, and our best bet is not to figure out for them, but help them in their relationship with God to figure out why certain things are going. Does that make sense, Ellen?
Yes, it does. I thank you, Father.
God bless you, Ellen. Thanks so much. And very quickly, Father, I'm going to ask Gabriel in St. Louis's question for him. He has an unblessed rosary that a friend gave him, and he wants to know if it's okay to use that.
Sure. If he gets a chance next time he's at church to ask a parish priest or some other priest to bless the rosary, let him do that. That would be a good idea.
Speaking of which, Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Yes. Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.